experience, one through which I learned a great deal, no doubt was able to contribute something, and yet everything that happens to me is a part of what is happening to St. Paul's. You must never forget that. What God is doing in my life is, in a sense, a paradigm of what he is going to do in this church. You must never forget that. And therefore, the experiences that I have and the teachings that the Lord gives me as a result of these experiences are always in reference not to me so much as to you. You must never forget that. So this trip was a wonderful experience, a very joyful thing, to be sure, a glorious thing to witness, to be a part of, to experience the Lord moving in new and strange and unfamiliar yet glorious ways. But all of it, really, was for the sake of you people here at St. Paul's. Never for a moment did I forget that. I always remembered it. I know it to be a fact. I'm not sure that you clearly understand this yet, but you will one of these days. The purpose of what happens to me is a part of the destiny of this church and your life and my life together as people of God. Well, I've tried to think, and I was asked this morning, how are you going to tell the parish about what happened? And I've tried to think of how to do that, really. One suggestion was that I use the sermon on Sunday as an occasion for giving a kind of report. And I've thought of doing this. The difficulty with it is that the things that the Lord has given me to say are so important that I really don't feel I can take the time to just give you a kind of travelogue, because that isn't the important thing. It's really what God is doing that affects your life and mine together that's the important thing. I will, perhaps, maybe at the conclusion of our service this morning, spend a few minutes in telling you a bit about what happens if it seems wise. But I'd like to have us look at an incident, two incidents really, that occurred in the life of one of God's greatest leaders. I'm particularly interested in your focusing your attention this time on what happened to him, because here was a time when a great leader of God made a mistake. He made a very, very bad mistake. He messed up eternally one of the great symbols and images that God was carefully laying down in the Old Testament scriptures. So the experience, of course, itself is important for us to consider, but I'm particularly interested this morning on the mistake of God's appointed servant. I want us to look, first of all, in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 17. The people of God, you remember, not really the people of God. They didn't know themselves as such. All they knew themselves to be was an oppressed race of people, reduced to abject slavery in the land of Egypt, brought into a condition where they were expected to produce brick without straw, where they felt on their backs the heavy cords of the taskmasters and the cruel shouts of their voices, all of that. And against that, God was preparing a man for a job. And he was out in the wilderness tending sheep. It's important that he was in that wilderness, however, because, you see, God in later years was going to lead these people into that very wilderness. And so God was taking and preparing a man very carefully to lead them. He knew exactly where the pitfalls of the wilderness were, because he had been there for 40 years. He knew all the turns in the desert. He knew those mountains. He had often tended his sheep on the sides of Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. And that was going on while the people were suffering and languishing under the harsh taskmasters of Egypt. Well, you remember, God sent Moses back, and after a considerable time, he led the children of Israel out. He had great worries concerning his own abilities to do this. He talked a bit about this with the Lord. You know, he said, "Lord, I can't speak very well. And besides that, nobody will believe me. They won't believe that you have spoken to me. They won't believe that you've told me to tell them that they are to be delivered. They won't believe it, Lord." Well, God, through a series of mighty acts, delivered the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt, as you know. Now they are across. They are in that wilderness period on their way to the land of promise. The first incident is recorded in the 17th chapter, verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin. Now the word Sin, don't let that confuse you. It's Sinai or Sinai, and so forth. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord. Now right here, it would be profitable to talk about this. I'd like to, more than I shall. Simply say that the progress from bondage in Egypt to the land of promise took 40 years. It wasn't God's intention that it take 40 years. He could have done it in many fewer, and would have, had the people been obedient. But it progressed by stages, and people went a ways as God gave indication. And then they stopped. And they had to remain there, remember, until the Lord lifted the cloud from the tabernacle. Then they moved to the next stage. The Lord said, I will guide you through this wilderness. I know where I'm going. And I will take you there safely and securely. Only don't go ahead of me, and don't lag behind. Follow, and I will lead. Well, the Lord led them by stages through the wilderness according to God's commandment, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people found fault with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you find fault with me? Why do you put the Lord to the proof? I mean, is it not God who has brought us to this place? Why do you complain? Do you think God has brought us into the wilderness to destroy us? Do you think he's brought us out here as an evident testimony of his mighty power, to have his name maligned before the nations of the world because he can't bring his people through? Do you think that? Well, that's exactly what they thought, and so they found fault with Moses. But the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Now, thirst, notice, is an important human necessity. We must have water, or we die. So this was no trivial complaint, you see, that they found themselves in a situation where there was no supply for their need. The only problem, as it is the problem for us all, is that when we find ourselves by the will of God in a situation where we are confronted with a need that is absolutely necessary, and we turn to look at the problem, then murmuring arises in the hearts of the people. Rather, we were to turn our attention on the Lord God and remember that the promise of the Lord is always sufficient to the need. Didn't God know that they needed water? Did God make a strange mistake of strategy to bring them into a dry place only to find out, oh my heavens, I made a mistake. Not our God. He's a God who knew every sand on the Sinai Peninsula, knew every drop of water exactly where it was, and he knew exactly how he was going to solve that problem. They murmured against Moses and said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the rod with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The Lord told Moses, Moses, take a few men with you, go ahead of the people to the rock at Horeb, and there I want you to take that staff that I placed in your hand, that rod, called earlier in the book of Exodus, the rod of God, because that was the only thing Moses had in his hand. Do you remember when God called Moses at the burning bush and said, I want you to go back and lead my people? Moses said, oh, Lord, I can't do that. Nobody will believe me. Nobody will believe me. And besides, what authority do I have to do such a thing? And the Lord said to Moses, Moses, what do you have in your hand? He said, I have a shepherd's rod. I mean, that's the tool of my trade. I have a shepherd's rod. That's all I have, Lord. And he said, with that rod, I will deliver you and the people. So he told Moses to take the elders, go into the wilderness, a bit ahead of the crowd, up to the rock at Horeb. And he said, I want you to strike that rock. and water will flow out of that rock that the people may drink. And he did so. And he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah because of the fault finding of the children of Israel and because they put the Lord to the proof by saying, is the Lord among us or not? I want you to see here that the people really were finding fault with God. And the basic question is God with us or is he not? The question really wasn't with Moses. It was with the people and their relationship to God. Is God here among us or is he not? Well, of course, if they looked about themselves, as they did, and saw the predicament they were in, and looked at the problems, they probably would conclude as they did. No, God isn't here because he never would have brought us into a place without necessary water to sustain our bodies. But earlier in the book of Exodus, we read these very words, that the Lord led the children to the land of promise, not by the coastal way, though that was near, but he led them by way of the wilderness. God's road to the land of promise passed through the wilderness, because the people had to learn that they were to depend not on their own insight, not on the apparent supply around them, but on the hand of God to supply all they needed. That was their problem. Moses was told to strike the rock. The second passage is in Numbers, chapter 20. Remember this morning, we're concentrating on a mistake made by a great leader of God's people. Chapter 20, this is still much later in the pilgrimage of the people of God from Egypt to Sinai. Verse 1, and the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Some of the people never did get to the promised land. They died in the wilderness, on the way. Miriam was one of those. Now, there was no water for the congregation. Now, wouldn't you think that with a recurring thing like this, finding themselves in the same situation they had been in a number of years before, that they would have said, well, you remember how God delivered us that time? Surely he will deliver us this time. But people then were probably very little different than they are now, and like all of us, we tend to forget. And this is what we read. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and said, would that we had died with our brethren, died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. Isn't it strange that in times of testing, people would often prefer the security of slavery to the insecurity of walking with God? Isn't it strange? Had they forgotten the bonds on their hands? Had they forgotten the cords that lashed their backs? Had they forgotten the slavery they were in already? Well, they're like we are so often. They preferred the security of at least knowing their circumstances than to be a pilgrim people for God. And one of the strange things about God's people is that you and I, as God's people, are always called to be a pilgrim people. The scripture says, here we have no continuing city. Don't build your house here. This isn't a permanent thing. We're on our way through. Jesus said the same thing. He said, remember, don't try to burden yourself down with the cares and concerns of this life. If you do, you'll find yourself too burdened to move. Travel lightly, Jesus said, because this is not your home. You're just passing through. Well, the temptation, of course, of the people of God has always been the same, to prefer the security of bondage and Egypt to the creative insecurity of being a pilgrim with God. Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to Moses. Take the rod, Moses, that shepherd's rod, you remember? And assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water, bring water out of the rock for them. So you shall give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, Hear now, you rebels. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his rod twice, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their cattle. Moses made a fatal mistake. He knew he was the leader that God had chosen to take the people of Israel across the wilderness. He knew that. He never doubted it. The trouble is, he allowed the murmuring of the people to bring him to anger, to make him mad. And he disobeyed the Lord in so doing. The Lord said, Go to the rock with your rod and speak to the rock. Tell the rock to yield its water. But Moses, in great anger, took that rod and he struck the rock twice. Now water came forth. But in so doing, Moses failed to enter into the land himself. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, Because you did not believe in me to sanctify me in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel contended with the Lord, and he showed himself holy among them. Now you might say, what's so serious about that mistake? I mean, after all, what difference does it make? The first time Moses struck the rock, he was told to strike the rock. So the second time around, he does the same thing. All right, we can understand his error. We can even understand his anger. Nobody likes to be attacked. Nobody likes to have people murmur against them. We can understand that. It's all perfectly human and understandable. But there was something God was doing, you see. The complaint of the Lord against Moses was, Moses, you did not sanctify me before the eyes of the people. You acted out of your human response, and you marred an image that I was going to make for all the people of the earth. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where St. Paul now sees what happened to the children of Israel as an example of the pilgrimage of the people of God. And this, I may say, is where you come into the story. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. That is, they were all under the leading of God. The cloud was the instrument by which God led his people through the wilderness. And all passed through the sea. That sea that divided the children of Israel, the children of God, from the children of slavery, once they had been slaves. That sea was a passage through which they were brought, symbolizing their exodus, if you will, from the land of bondage and free and slavery into the freedom of the sons of God. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same supernatural food, and all drank the same supernatural drink. The food of which this speaks is the manna given in the wilderness, as you know. The water of which this speaks is the water of which we have been reading. But look at this next statement. For they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them. And that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They drank from that supernatural rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Here's where the mistake was. Here's where Moses failed to sanctify the Lord God before the eyes of the people of Israel, but acting in his own error because the people were complaining against him. Do you see, here is a rock that followed them. In other words, God knew they needed water. He surely wouldn't have led them into the wilderness to destroy them there, as they thought. And Moses uses that argument. He says, people, do you think God has brought you out here that you might be consumed? The ravages of the desert? No, God is bringing you through here to teach you something. Mainly, that you're to depend on Him alone. That no matter how horrendous be the conditions around you, don't look to them. I am leading you to a land of promise. And I know exactly what I'm doing. Well, this rock that followed them, isn't it strange if you think of this little piece of floor being the wilderness, all right? And they started here on the east of the sea, the Red Sea. And they wandered more or less straight down the Sinai Peninsula. They encamped for 1 year at the foot of the mountain, during which God organized them from a motley crew of people, or as it says in Exodus, a mixed multitude, into the people of God. Then they turned around and went up the other side and stood at the land of promise. They had only been away about a year and a half, and they were given an opportunity to move into the land at that time. They stopped there at Kadesh Barnea, sent in 12 spies, as you know. The spies returned and said, it's a marvelous land, flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land, and furthermore, the cities are walled, and we never can take it. Do you see what they did? 10 of these spies came back with that report. They looked at the problems confronting them. These are walled cities. How can we take them? We're just a nomadic tribe. We have no materials of implements of war. How can we conquer those places? It's a wonderful land, but we can't get in. Don't you see that they looked at the problems and the difficulties and so forth, and they forgot the promise of God? And 2 of the 12, Joshua and Caleb, said, but listen, we can go in. Because God has said, I'll give you that land. And that's our confidence. It's in the Lord. He'll bring us in and He'll give us this land. Don't look to the problems around you. Don't be concerned of fashion your policy on problems. Rather, get your sights lined up with what God is doing and move forward fearlessly. But the people obeyed the 10 spies rather than the 2, even though Joshua and Caleb pled with them not to do this. And the Lord was sorely displeased with the children of Israel that day and said, because you have done this, you're going to turn around from this border of the land that I led you to and go back into the wilderness. And you're going to wander in that wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies were in the land. 1 year for every day. 40 years will pass. And all of this generation will die away. All those over 20 years of age will die away for 40 years before you get another chance to move in. And they wandered. Oh, before they did, may I say, well, they said, well, if it's really that important, Lord, we will go in. He said, oh, no, you won't. Don't try to go in. You have missed your opportunity. And rebelliously, they tried to go in. Even though they could have taken it, once they had refused God's timing and God's way, He turned His back, and they were defeated before their enemy and driven back. And then they wandered for 40 years. But this says they drank, during that 40-year period, they drank of the supernatural rock that followed them. Can you imagine the children of Israel wandering through those barren places? But here's the water running along under their feet. They don't know that, of course, okay? Everywhere they go. Dig down, there's water there. There's water there, okay? They move on to another camp. They get to Elim. There's water there. They don't see that. All they see is barren rock and sand. But there's water there. Everywhere you go, there will be water. Because that rock, you see, is going to follow you everywhere you go. Because God knows you need water. Everywhere you go, the spiritual sustenance, all you will need is following underneath. I think of when I was a little child. I used to play with magnets, and I had little iron filings on top of a glass, right? And underneath, I would put my little magnet, and all of those little filings would just move around as I directed the little magnet. You see? Jesus, the Son of God, was underneath those sands, And all that they needed, all they needed for spiritual and physical sustenance was right underneath their feet every step they took in that wilderness. Because God hadn't abandoned his plan because they were disobedient. Do you see that? And when they did drink, they drank of that supernatural rock that followed them. Everywhere they went, the rock was there. Had they only known it. Now, what was the trouble with Moses striking the rock the second time? Well, the scripture tells us that God smote Jesus. Isaiah chapter 53. I know that many people read the story of the crucifixion of Jesus as the act of the Jews against Jesus. Others read it as the act of the Romans or the religious leaders or somebody or other. But there's a very strange passage in this most marvelous of chapters in the book of Isaiah, talking about Jesus being led to the slaughter, wounded for our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray. He's laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when he makes himself an offering for sin. You know what happened on the cross on that Good Friday? Jesus was hung there by the rebellious, sinful acts of men. But God was using that as an occasion to smite the Son of God, that he might take upon himself the sin of the world. Just as the lambs had to be slain on countless altars in order for the redeeming blood to flow, in the very same way, the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. He had to die. And God smote him, you see. Now, why is this image important? The rock has been struck. You and I never need to smite again. All we have to do is speak to the rock. And the healing waters will begin to flow. And Moses messed that image up. Do you see that? He struck it the first time, as he was told to do. But then, from then on, it was never necessary to strike again. From then on, it was only a matter of speaking to the rock. And all that was needed would come forth. You and I live in the day when that spiritual rock is following us. It's under our feet. We don't have to strike it in anger or frustration or disturbance or confusion. All we need to do is speak to the rock. And the healing flows will begin to rise. And it will moisten our feet. Come to our knees, we're told. It will reach our thighs. It will be like a river to swim in. So great is the power of our God.